I want to tell you a story this morning from the Old Testament. We've heard the psalm read by Janice that God is mighty and powerful and all things are subject to him. I want to tell you a story that is related in 1 Kings. It's also in Chronicles. But it's about the fall of a mighty kingdom. A fall which comes about because God is not put first. It's a consequence of selfishness and sin. You all know, perhaps, most of you will know about the story of David, who built a mighty empire of people. He was a mega power. He had vast wealth and a fantastic military. His son was called Solomon. And his son was a good king, or initially he was. He had that gift of wisdom that God gave him. But it was a bit short-lived in many ways. He wasn't a do-nothing king, Solomon. He was a good guy. He was a good bloke. And he set up lots of peace treaties with neighboring nations, and he kept the peace to a large degree. But for the most part, Solomon lived on his father's success. Like a man who inherits a vast wealth and then lives on it. There's a little bit of Solomon, perhaps a little unfair on him. But he did inherit his father's kingdom. The trouble with Solomon was that he began to wane in his love of God, of Jehovah. He began to think of other gods. It didn't help that one of his wives was brought to him from one of the neighboring nations who were pagan worshippers. And he wanted to pacify them to some degree. But, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel were spread over a great area. And Solomon decided, because he had quite an expensive lifestyle, you know. He had an extremely high credit limit on his credit card. And he lived up to it as well. But somehow he had to keep the money coming in. He had to keep the gold coming in. And his own greed, in the end, really started to get a hold of him, because he started to tax the people in a way that was really just out of order. And it got worse and worse. And then he brought in forced labor, and he started pushing and pushing and pushing just so that he could maintain his own incredible lifestyle. At the same time, he started worshiping foreign gods. And there was all kinds of drifting away from the one true God. His son was a guy called Rehoboam. God had said that nothing would much happen before Solomon died. And Solomon did die, as most of us do. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was a guy who's about 40 years old by this time. And he was going to become king in his father's wake. But, you know, there was a lot of unrest in the land. You don't have a citizenship who's engaged in forced labor, slave labor, really, and with phenomenal taxation, and keep them happy. And if you look at your little map that I... It was just a little scribble map that I did. I'm not very good at drawing, but it's really, really quick. But it just gives you an idea of where we're going here, because this great kingdom is about to fall. Because what happens before this divide is that Rehoboam makes his way up to Shechem, when it's all one kingdom, to be made king in his father's, in place of his father. And the people come to Shechem, especially from the northern end of the kingdom, where there's a lot of unrest. It's a bit of a north-south divide, and they say, "Look, we will obey you and follow you as king if you take these taxes away, undo the decrees of your father Solomon." And Rehoboam was a foolish man. He should have taken the counsel of the older men amongst his council, who advised him to back off and get the people on his side. But instead he took the counsel of a lot of young, hot-headed, warrior-type men who were ambitious and full of their own worth. And he said, "No, I will not undo my father's taxation and forced labor. I'm going to make it even worse. so you'd better follow me quickly. In the wings at this time is a guy called Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? But Jeroboam was a trusted member of Solomon's court. He was an official in the court. And he was a very clever man. A very, very clever man. One day, a prophet called Ajar, or something like that, came to him to say that one day you're going to be the ruler of the kingdom, or the tribes of the north. And Solomon got wind of this, and from being a trusted member of his court, Solomon was really after Jeroboam, and Jeroboam ran away to Egypt. Very good idea. He scarpered. At this time, as Rehoboam is waiting to take his father's crown, he makes a trip to Shechem to be crowned. And the people, and Jeroboam's heard about this over in Egypt, and he's made his way back again, he's come back. And the people have said, "No, Rehoboam, we won't follow you, because you won't undo your father's decrees. We're going to ask Jeroboam to be our king." And so they did. And they sent the southern people home, and Jeroboam ruled the north. I'm just going to read this bit from 2 Chronicles 10. Don't ever anybody suggest that the Old Testament is boring or irrelevant. It is absolutely pivotal to everything that we do and everything that we are. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Never neglect the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, for Jeroboam had been in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten that yoke. Lighten the harsh labor, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. And then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he said to them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father has put on us'?" And the younger men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell the people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter,' tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." And the king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions." The king did not listen to the people. And for this turn of events was from God to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ajar the Shilonite. And when all of Israel saw the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David?" Okay, that's the southern tribe. "What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, David." So all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Basically, Jeroboam and the 10 northern tribes said to Rehoboam and 2 tribes in the south, "Get lost. Go home. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to be under your yoke." And that was the undoing of much of David's work. And it was the split of the kingdom. And on your little piece of paper, you'll see there that Judah in the south under Rehoboam and Israel in the north under Jeroboam would face a tumultuous future, because they too would then begin to drift from God. You know, what's really interesting about this is that Israel in the north, as you can see, is bigger. Israel has twice the landmass. This is about 900 years BC. Israel has a landmass that's twice the size of Judah. Has three times as many people. It has a fertile land where crops grow well. And it has a military with hardware and expertise that far, far outweighs the south. But it had wicked kings. Israel in the north, 19 kings in succession who were all pretty much evil. You'll know the names of some of them probably. Probably Ahab and Jezebel are two of the worst people who ruled the land and were involved in governance. The southern kingdom was half the size, a third of the number of people. But you know what they had? Oh, and they didn't have much military prowess. But you know what they did have? It was the spiritual root of the Jewish people. They had Jerusalem, only 12 miles, 20 miles, I can't remember if it was 12 or 20, from the border. They had the spiritual root, the heart of the people. They didn't have much else. They had no fertile land. It's much more desert down there. But that southern kingdom of Judah lasted 135 years longer than the northern kingdom. How does that work? Much smaller population, no military hardware, no prowess, no fertile lands, no wealth, just a spiritual heart. And for all that the north had, they were out of it. Once this had happened, you know, for 50 years there was a civil war. They skirmished on that border for 50 years. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died. Probably on a par with the American Civil War, that kind of size, in terms of numbers. Just incredible. I've just gone totally blank, because that's what happens to me in these days. I get these wipeouts. But for 200 years, these kingdoms were separate. And then what happened was the Assyrian Empire, from 1,000 miles away as the crow flies, from the northeast, they came down, great superpower, warmongering, pagan, atrocious brutality. They came down because there have been lots of warnings to Israel in the north, because these 19 evil kings all drifted from God. And the prophet said, you'd better watch out because your God rules. We've heard the psalmist that Janice read to us. He is almighty. He is powerful. Woe betide us if we think we can outthink him or out-intellectualize him. Our God is our God, and we would do well to listen to him. The people didn't listen. The Assyrians came. Do you know they knocked Israel off the map? That whole great nation of Israel disappeared. Somewhere in the 700s BC. And Israel did not exist again until May 1948. It didn't exist again until May 1948. And that's why we call the land that Jesus was born into, because this is way, way ahead of Jesus, before Jesus. That's why we call that land Palestine. It's kind of a Roman name that's a bit derogatory towards the Jews, really. Not sure where the root of it is. Some say it's a root of the word Philistia, which is where the Philistines came from, which were the Jewish arch enemies. So we'll call it Palestine just to spite the Jews. That's the world Jesus was born into. The southern kingdom of Judah had nothing, but they had their God. But do you know what? They lasted 137 years longer than the north. But do you know what they started to do? They didn't learn. Because the southern kingdom too started worshipping foreign gods. Became so full of self. And that's where Jeremiah comes in. Saying, just listen up, people. They didn't listen. And the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem there in the southern kingdom in 597 BC. And the people were taken off into bondage into Babylon for three generations, for 70 years. before one day they would start to drift back and return to rebuild. Do you know the message of this is quite strong and quite alarming? Psalm 127 says that unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. Unless it's the Lord's house, it comes to nothing. Doesn't matter how intellectual we are, doesn't matter how clever we are, doesn't matter how wealthy we are, it doesn't matter what good ideas we have, or how highly we think of ourselves in our generation today in the Methodist Church in Woking. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. Mighty nation of Israel could not stand against the wrath of God. And if we do not believe in the wrath of God, we deceive ourselves. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, it says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household that is divided against itself will not stand. That mighty nation that David built, probably the greatest kingdom the world has ever seen, before or after, was ruined by greed and self-centeredness and selfishness and a drifting of the eyes away from the law and the rule of God. Isn't that interesting? Friends, the message for us today in our generation is really very straightforward. Without God, we are a house built on sand. And what that does say to us as we just to close this down now, but what that does say to us as we move forward into a period of, we're in the midst of a period as a church of trying to discern really who we are and where we're going and what shape we should be materially, spiritually, in all sorts of ways. What that says to us is that the centrality of God revealed to us in Jesus is where it's at. It's not that the church in our community should be another option for people. Unless the Church of Christ is central to the modern world, it's not going to stand. Nothing's going to stand that is not facing towards God. The Old Testament has a great deal to teach us. And next week, we begin this Advent. We begin that process of looking forward to when God himself, that almighty, cosmic, sovereign, powerful, eternal God, actually climbs from his throne and comes to us because he loves us that much and he really doesn't want us to drift away from him. Isn't that amazing? So that's a message for us as individuals. It's a message for us corporately as a church. And it's a message for us as a nation. And I think that that is just so wonderful to know that God is so powerful, yet he loves us so much that he comes to us in Jesus and he enfolds us and puts his arms around us. Don't you think that's moving? Don't you think that is just staggering? It's just we should be waking up every morning and the first words we should be saying is, wow, really? Wow. So that's our word for Advent this year. Wow. You don't need to go to theological college to learn that one. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to say wow to you. Wow. You could obliterate us in an instant. Yet you come among us, born among us, to love us and suffer for us. Wow. From next Sunday onwards, we begin the Advent journey. Lord, may we be just mesmerized by the fantastic story of you coming among us. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you want us. We thank you that your promise is secure when we choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Anne, come and lead us in some intercessions as we draw towards the end of our service. Anne's going to bring some prayers of intercession for us, and then we're going to have the offering, which is not on the order of service, but it will be after the intercessions, and then we shall sing our closing hymn.